The Word of God for our consideration this evening. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes and quotes our Savior as he describes the wonderful gift of the Lord's Supper. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." This is the word of our Lord. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us as his children, and makes us brothers and sisters whom he empowers to show that love to one another. In his name. Has anyone passed along something to you that was precious that they had so that you could remember them? Perhaps remember them long after they were gone. I have something like that in my hands. It's a little book. It's the Kirchengesang book for the Evangelical Lutheran Church Gemeinden. That means it's like a little hymnal. And yes, it's in German. The year on the back says 1916. And the name on the front says Siegbert Bergemann. Yes, I'm related to him. He was my grandfather. And this hymn book would have been presented to him perhaps around his confirmation, or perhaps even when he was going off to Dr. Martin Luther College in New Ulm, Minnesota, to begin his preparations for the public teaching ministry that he would go into. And he passed this along to me. And even though my grandfather is now enjoying the festival with the saints in heaven, when I see this book, when I touch this book, when I hold this book, I'm reminded of him. I'm reminded of his love for me. In a really neat way, I'm also reminded of our Savior and the faith that he also helped pass along. Perhaps you have something like this in mind to pass along to your children, grandchildren, nieces, or nephews. Recently, my wife and I were asked to be guardians for children of a family member if he and his wife would pass away. And we said yes, and I know that's a big responsibility. And first of all, I assured him I would do my best to pass along the faith that he had or the knowledge of the Word of God to his children. But then I also made this solemn promise. Because I know my brother-in-law well, I said, "I will promise to the best of my ability to preserve and protect all of your fly fishing equipment, and I will pass that along to your firstborn son." And then he started to cry, I think. He was very happy about that. And I said, "If that day ever comes, I will not only give him this fishing gear and say, 'Here, here's some fishing stuff.'" That's not really the point, right? The point is, this was your father's. This was your dad's. He wanted you to have this. And you know what? He wanted you to know that he loved you. I'm passing this on to you. On that first Maundy Thursday, Jesus knew that he would not be with his disciples much longer. It was the last night that he would have with them in this life before he went to die the next day for their sins and the sins of the world. And it's true that after Easter, he would make a number of appearances to them, but the fact is that within about 40 days or so, he would ascend into heaven and they would not see him anymore with their eyes. So what did he do on that last night with them? He gave them his last will and testament, in a sense, and he gave them something they could hold on to. He passed along something to them, something that they could touch, they could hold, they could taste. They could do in remembrance of him and be reminded of him every time they did it. And something that they were to pass down to the generations to come. In the midst of this Passover meal, he passes along something beautiful. He takes part of the bread and the wine that were always a part of the Passover, but now he does something that had never been part of the Passover. He says, take this, break it, eat it, take this, drink it, and now this is not just bread and wine, but in doing this, this is my body. This is my blood for you. What a treasure. What a priceless, amazing gift that he was giving them. What a priceless treasure they could come back to again and again, even when they didn't see him with their own eyes, to say yes. This reminds us of Jesus, and even more than that, in a miraculous, incredible way. This is Jesus. He's in this. He's with this. He's under this for us. Now, if you've been given a priceless treasure, something that was passed down to you, maybe a family heirloom, you probably protect that. If grandmother gave you a Tiffany vase, do you toss that in the shed next to the leaf blower and the mouse traps? When the grandkids come over, do you pour Mountain Dew in that and say, here you go, why don't you have some? Probably not. You probably protect it. You preserve it. You want to keep passing that along as something that's wonderful. Well, here's the sad news of what happened. If we fast forward just a little bit in the story here. Jesus gave those disciples that Lord's Supper. They were to pass it along to others and the truths about it. But it didn't take too long, a few decades perhaps at the most, until a certain congregation that was meeting in Corinth was treating the Lord's Supper not as a priceless treasure, but kind of as common trash. And in our reading tonight, Paul was writing to them and to all Christians so that they might remember the treasure that had been passed down to them. He said, for what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you. Now, what was going on with the Corinthians? Why were they treating it like trash? Well, they had turned the Lord's Supper, instead of a feast of salvation, into a feast of self-indulgence. They were looking at the Lord's Supper as a way to get drunk. And many of them appeared to be coming to the Lord's Supper stumbling and bumbling. They might say, hold on, time out. How could that happen? I've seen the size of those cups that you put on that tray, and were they using much bigger vessels? What was going on here? Well, in the church of that time, especially at Corinth, they probably had something called an agape meal or a love feast. It was like a fellowship meal. And either in the course of that fellowship meal or right after, they would have the Lord's Supper. So maybe this is what it would look like if we had abused the Lord's Supper like they did. It was like if we had a potluck fellowship meal in the fellowship hall just before the service tonight, and the wine was freely flowing. And everyone was going up for refill after refill after refill. And finally, when we get done with that meal, we say, let's start worship, and we come in here for the Lord's Supper. The Corinthians seemed to be going more for the party before than the feast that was in the sacrament. That was one of their problems. Another problem, it seems like they were elbowing each other even to get to the stuff. They were jostling and fighting, and then the biggest problem of all was this supper that was supposed to highlight their unity in Christ, their fellowship, their love for one another. Well, they used it as an opportunity to sneer, to point fingers at each other. to get into their own divisive little groups, not really based on the Word of God, but on personal preference and opinion. And in the congregation of Corinth, we hear that some said, "We follow Paul." Others said, "We follow Apollos." Others said, "We just follow Jesus." And in the mix, there were probably some who said, "We still follow those ceremonial Old Testament regulations," and you should too if you were Orthodox. And others who came from Roman and Greek backgrounds who said, "We don't know anything about this." And it was this big mix of divisions. Instead of working together in love, they were working to get into cliques and to judge the hearts of those who thought differently than them about certain ministry applications. And so Paul had to return them back to what the Lord's Supper was. Not an opportunity to party, but an opportunity to be filled with peace from God. Not an opportunity to make divisions, but an opportunity to come together, united in Christ. And to remind them of the beauty of the treasure that is here. So he says, this is what the Lord passes on. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, which is for you." Paul looks at some of the details of the treasure, but he doesn't explain it fully. He gives us this marvelous truth that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus' true body and blood really are there. But how? How can that be? How can there be true body and blood with bread and wine? Well, I don't know. I have no idea. But God does, and he makes it happen, because God can do miracles. Does that mean if you took the bread and wine and put it underneath a microscope, you'd see corpuscles? No. It wasn't in some gross, odd way like that, but in a miraculous way, Jesus said his body and blood really are there. He doesn't say it represents his body and blood, he said it is. Oh, but some would say, how can Jesus be in so many places at once? There's Christians all over the world celebrating the Lord's Supper tonight. Well, you know what? Jesus can do anything. He's God! How can he rise from the dead? How can he walk on water? How can he miraculously turn fish and loaves to feed thousands? Because he can do whatever he wants to do. So tonight, don't let your reason trip you up from appreciating this treasure. We submit our reason to the Word of God and say, "Jesus, if you say it's here, I believe it's here." But what's more important to focus on is not how God makes this happen, but why he makes it happen. The reason is the Corinthian congregation wasn't the only one who needed help. Jesus could look across time and space and realize every single congregation that would ever bear his name would need help, including the one right here in Woodbridge meeting tonight. And I don't know if you know this, I was looking through some church stats and I found some shocking statistics. It turns out that 100% of the members of this congregation are sinners. 100%! Which means 100% of the people in this congregation, including the one preaching to you tonight, has little sins and big sins, secret sins and obvious sins, sins which we have done, sins where we haven't done what we should have done. Sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed, sins of our youth, sins of our present. And yeah, we can be pretty certain we'll have sins of our future too, unless Jesus comes back very quickly. And when we start to think about that, we might start to think about this. This is where our reason starts to go. It might say, well, if I'm full of all these sins and wretchedness and awfulness, if I'm by nature dead in sin, how could God ever love someone like me? And guilt can creep into our hearts and minds. And we feel the sting of those sins from years past and yesterday. And we wonder, could God ever love someone like me? So what does Jesus do? He passed along a treasure that you can touch, to calm your conscience, to forgive your sins, to release your guilt. He says to you personally, this is my body, this is my blood given for you. Because he knew that his disciples would doubt whether he could love them, especially after they would all betray him on that Maundy Thursday in dark Gethsemane. He knew that the Corinthians, after they repented, would still doubt that they could be forgiven. He knew that the Woodbridgians would doubt that too. And so he says, here, let doubts be cast aside. I will give you what is most precious to me. Not some knick-knack, not some old book. I will give you my blood and my body in bread and wine. Let me figure out how I can do that. You know this, it's for you so you can be forgiven. Now, if you do have one more little doubt twinge here, it might be at the end when you hear Paul say this, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And if you don't understand these words, you might think, okay, that means I have to think if I have been good enough today to receive this. Uh-oh. No, wrong. What does it mean to examine myself? It means I look into my heart and see if there's sins there. Are there sins? Yes. That means I'm in need of the forgiveness that Jesus is giving me in his body and blood. Why would Jesus want us to do that? So we realize the need for the very gift that he's given us. And I ask myself some simple questions. Do I believe that his body and blood are there with bread and wine, even if I can't rationally explain it? Yes. Do I believe that this is for me? Yes. Do I believe that I'm united in my beliefs with the other people that I'm taking of this? Yes. Do I believe that I'm forgiven through it? Yes. And as I examine myself, then I say, Lord, thank you that through your body and blood, through your betrayal in Gethsemane, your death at Golgotha, and your resurrection from the dead, now you can examine me and declare me sinless and perfect and forgiven. That truth Jesus cared enough about to pass on to his disciples the night before he died, and that's what he wants to pass on to you tonight. What a treasure! Rejoice and partake. Amen. May the peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard our hearts and minds through faith in him. Amen.